We're on level 3 in lesson 10. Level 3 in lesson 10 in the condensed discipleship evangelism version, which the subject is no more consciousness of sin. The DE condensed version, level 3, lesson 10, no more consciousness of sin. Question is, what does that mean? No more consciousness of sin. You know, I did something. I shouldn't have done it, but I can't remember what it was. Praise God. Now, what do we mean when we say there's no more consciousness of sin? All right. That phrase actually comes from Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to be looking at that today. And Hebrews chapter 10 says that if there's a sacrifice that came that could really deal with sin, then the worshipers, once purged, should have no more consciousness of sin. All right? But what does that mean? First of all, let me tell you that there has been a sacrifice come. It was a complete one-time sacrifice for sin forever. And whatever it means to the worshiper that there's no more consciousness of sin is exactly what that redeeming sacrifice did. All right? Now it's up to us to discover exactly what that means. All right? There's a few things I want to say, and I don't know whether I should say it before I read this or after I read this. Maybe I'll just read our lesson first of all, and then we'll go to our questions. First of all, the little story that I've written here, No More Consciousness of Sin, is a true story. It came from a man that was actually interviewed on a TV interview on something like Good Morning America, and they were interviewing him, and he told this story about himself, and that's where this story came from. And I actually heard a person repeat this, and so this had impacted me so much that I wrote it down. But this is a true story of a man that was interviewed on Good Morning America, and this is what he said. Well, this is what the story goes. It says, one day a drunken man got into his automobile. Of course, he'd been drinking too much, and he was drunk. And he started driving in the wrong direction and had a head-on collision with another car, another party in the car. In this accident, a young girl was killed, about an 18-year-old girl. The family of this girl sued this man and won the lawsuit, and the lawsuit was for $1.5 million. But instead of the family taking the money, they settled, instead of $1.5 million, they settled for $936. Now that sounds like a pretty good deal for this guy to get away with $936 when they had just won a $1.5 million suit. Now, the reason is that they wanted this man to pay this specific sum, this $936, in a specific manner, and this is what they wanted him to do. They wanted the man who had been drunk, first of all, to remember what he had done. So he was to write out a check in the name of the girl that he had killed for $1 each week and send it to the family. $1 a week in the name of the girl that he had killed, and send it to the family. Now, you would think that this would be a good deal for him, $936 instead of $1.5 million. And the first few times that he paid this $1 check, he seemed to be able to do this fairly easy. But after a while, writing the name of this girl, week after week, it began to dominate his thinking. It was killing him and it was destroying him. Every week he went into depression thinking about what he had done. So after years of this, and after years of sending in these checks in the name of this girl, he finally said, this is killing me. This is destroying me. I can't stand this anymore. So he finally just quit making payments. The family took him back to court and ordered him to resume paying again. And in the last 6 or 7 years, he's quit making payments 4 or 5 times. And every time he quits making payment, they take him back to court. And again, he's made to resume making these payments. The family says this. The family says, we're not angry anymore. We just want to remind him what he has done. We want him to remember what he has done. Now, if you think about this just a moment, not only is this man in bondage, he can never get free from his past. Not only is he in bondage, but the family is in bondage as well. Because the family has to receive a check in the name of their daughter that they lost. In a sense, they cannot put behind them their daughter's death, and neither can he. So now this man is suing the family for what he calls cruel and unusual punishment. He's saying, this is killing me. It's destroying me. I can't go on with my life. I can't put the past behind me. This is cruel. This is unusual, cruel and unusual punishment. And so he has a lawsuit against the family to try to, you know, recover his mental health. Now, in the light of this story, I've met a lot of Christians who feel like they're under the same kind of judgment. You know, we sing these songs in church, Jesus paid it all. And still we go back and make religious payments week after week, day after day, so that God can accept us. And really, we're not able to put our past behind us either, or our sin behind us either. You know, I believe that there are mental institutions that are full, and I didn't used to understand this. Because I've gone into mental institution and tried to minister to some of the people in those places. And the thing about ministering in the mental institution is the staff, the doctors, and all these ones will not, they are violently against a Bible, they're violently against any kind of religious instruction or anything in those situations, because a lot of these people that are in these mental institutions are Christians. Or I say they're Christians. They're religious. They're religious. And they're being tormented. And maybe many of them are Christians. And many of the doctors involved in these situations feel like this religion is the thing that has done this to these people. And in some sense, it has. You know, it's detrimental to you, to your physical health. It's detrimental to your mental health. It's detrimental to your emotional health. And it's detrimental to your spiritual health to be under guilt and condemnation all the time, under the sense of guilt and condemnation all the time. A person cannot live a continual life in this way without something eventually breaking under those circumstances. I visited a Baptist church. This has been a while back that I visited this little Baptist church pretty close to where I live. And I tell you, I never heard so much guilt proclaimed from the pulpit. I just couldn't believe that that congregation could survive that. I mean, it was absolutely terrible. I don't know how anybody could survive that. And yet they all go out of there saying, praise God, our pastor is the one that has the truth and he's the one that's teaching the Bible. Wasn't that good? And I said, wow. I don't know how you people survive this. Now, I guess there's different strokes for different folks, I guess. You know, and the way people look at things and the way that people see things. But there's true guilt All right, there's people in mental institutions because they are guilty. There's true guilt. They've done something, and they can't get free from that. And you know what the answer to that is? The answer to that is the gospel. The answer to that is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses them from all sin. That is the answer to their problem. But there's other people that's under what I would call a sense of false guilt. You know what false guilt is? False guilt is it's not what God said. It's not what the Bible said. It's what someone else has said. All right? And much of religion today, a lot of religion today, is putting false guilt upon people. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's false information or not. If you receive it and embrace it, it's going to kill you and it's going to destroy you. You know, there are denominations, and I could name those denominations. There are denominations right now that would condemn most of the females in here today because they're wearing pants. There's denominations that would condemn you because if you're wearing a blouse today that doesn't have long sleeves, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, you might laugh at that, but I tell you what, it's true. It's true. If I told you that prostitutes only wore red, and you were preached that day in and day out, you know what I'm saying? When you went into your wardrobe to put on a red blouse or a red dress, you know what? You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it because of the teaching that you had. It's not in the Bible. It's not what God said. It wasn't God's standard, but it's somebody else's standard. And they were projecting that on you. And you've heard it so often and you heard it so much that it put guilt upon you and false guilt. And it's so these are the kind of things that I'm talking about. See, I believe in repentance. And I believe that when God says something is sin and something is wrong, I believe that we should turn from it, that we should turn to Him, and that we should walk in the light. But that's not what I'm talking about right now. I'm talking about false guilt, all right, where people feel guilty and they don't even know really why they feel so guilty. They just go walk around feeling guilty. And it's kind of like perfectionism that's taken to extremes. You know, if I was going to have an operation, God forbid, but if I was going to have an operation, I would rather have a perfectionist, a doctor that was a perfectionist, to operate on me than one that wasn't. I mean, it's good to, in some sense, to be a perfectionist and try to do something correctly and right. You know, that's the kind of person I want to operate on me if I was going to have to be operated on, all right? But to take the same quality of trying to do something right and take it to an extreme can be very damaging, damaging to people's, you know, to your spiritual life. You know why? Because you're constantly thinking about sin. You're not thinking about Christ. You're not thinking about God. You're not thinking about the redeeming work of Christ. You're not thinking about the blood of Jesus. You're not thinking about the one sacrifice that has perfected you. You're only getting guilt and condemnation from law. And lots of times, I say sometimes, in false guilt, it's not God's law that's making you feel this way. It's somebody else's opinion or someone else's conviction that may not be your conviction. We've got to be careful that when we get into Romans chapter 14, that there are areas that the Scripture calls doubtful areas. It doesn't use the word doubtful areas, but you know, there's some things that are right for some people and wrong for other people. But what Romans 14 is telling us, we should not put our conviction on somebody else when God hasn't put that upon that person. All right? There are absolutes in the Word of God. You know, an absolute in the Word of God means it's wrong for you and it's wrong for me. We can't compromise because it's wrong in Christ. It's wrong. But then there's other things that are areas of personal conviction. You see, under the law, we were told, Galatians says, we were like a little child being led by the hand and treated like babies. We couldn't make our own decision. God told us when to worship, how to worship, what day to worship, what clothes to wear, what to eat, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. We were treated like a little baby. But you know, in Christ, we are, Galatians uses the word, full-grown adult sons. That's what the Greek is really saying. We're not treated like little babies. Did you know there's a lot of different ways to worship? There's a lot of different ways to do things under the new covenant that was not the way that would be done under the old covenant. All right? And you know what? God says in Romans chapter 14 that he accepts people that have different convictions. Did you know that? He accepts people that have different convictions. You know, if you want to worship on Saturday, you know what I say? God bless you. If you want to worship on Sunday, you know what I say? God bless you. You know what? If you say every day's alike, you know what I'm going to say? God bless you. You know what God says? God says, I will bless you. Regardless of your conviction, as long as your conviction is before me and him. I mean, it's between the worshiper and our God. It's not what someone else is trying to make us do or try to beat us into submission. All right? It's the same way in other areas, you know. For instance, look at Colossians chapter 2, okay? Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he made alive or quickened together with Christ." And here's the good news, "having forgiven you all your trespasses." See, a trespass means that you've crossed the line that you shouldn't have crossed. And through Christ and through his redeeming work here and being united with Christ and identified with him in the new birth and in regeneration, verse 13 says, God forgave you of all trespasses. If you're going back into your past and you're being tormented in some way, you're not functioning in the gospel. You're not fully embracing the truth of the gospel. In Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. You know, I believe there's a time to talk about our past, but when people glorify their past and try to give me all their hideous sins and the things that they've done and all that kind of stuff, it's detrimental. I think in some ways it could be detrimental. I know the flesh likes to hear that stuff. It says, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, verse 14 says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You know what that is? That's the law. You didn't wear the right clothing. You didn't eat the right food. You didn't worship on the right day, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances. It was against you. It was contrary to you. He took it out of the way and he nailed it to the cross. Because of that, Satan does not have the right to condemn you any longer. Look what it says in verse 15. It says, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. The only way to come out of the guilt and condemnation of sin is to come out from under the law. The law was nailed to the tree, and because of that, Satan's power to accuse us of sin has been defeated by the cross. Now look at verse 16 here. In the light of that, let no man therefore judge you in what you eat, in what you drink, in respect of a holy day or a new moon or a Sabbath day. All right. If Christ didn't die on the cross, not only for our sins, but for the law, to redeem us out of the curse of the law and to redeem us from the law, if he did not do that, well, then the only... If he did not do that, well, then I'm going to admonish you then today to all become Seventh-day Adventists. I'm going to admonish you. You are in the wrong school. You're in the wrong place. And you should go to the Seventh-day Adventist church next Saturday. Next Saturday, you need to show up there. All right? Sunday's not the Sabbath. Never was, never will be. But Paul here is saying, because of the work of Christ, because him taking out, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against you, that was contrary to you, taking it out of the way by the nailing it to the cross, Satan can't accuse you any longer. Principalities and powers are spoiled. He says, let no man therefore judge you. Now, when he's saying, don't let anybody judge you, he's not saying there's no such thing as sin, that you can't do wrong in God's sight. He's talking about these things that are doubtful areas, man's own convictions, what they think about this and what they think about that, not about your relationship between you and God. It's what somebody else's conviction puts on you. That is really not in the issue or has any importance before God. The only thing that has any importance before God is your love for God and your love for people. That has nothing to do with the kind of fabric in my suit today. It might be foolish for me to eat a lot of catfish and shrimp, but that doesn't have really anything to do with my relationship, my love before God or my love before men. When we read the Old Testament, we can be instructed in righteousness. But the guideline is this principle that God is talking about from the Scripture or from the law, is it a principle that has to do with my love for God and my love for my fellow man? If it's not, because that's the spirit of the law that's eternal. But the letter of the law, the nitpicking like the Pharisees and Sadducees that says, Jesus, you're breaking the law. And he says, look at the spirit of the law. To heal a man is not breaking the Sabbath. It's doing good to mankind. Think with righteous judgment. Okay, so Paul is telling us, don't let other people judge us. Don't let other people put their convictions on you when it's not a conviction before you and the Father. But there are, I say that in the context of there are absolutes, there are right and wrong. But there's many things that we want to judge one another about that has nothing to do with my relationship between me and God. Okay? Look at this, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in your meat or drink in respect of a holy day, a new moon, or a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come. These things are only a shadow. The reality of those things is Christ. He's saying here, the body is of Christ. The reality of those things is of Christ. In other words, we're not saying, well, you know, God changed his mind. He said, oh, observe the Sabbath. Now he's saying it doesn't matter. No, God didn't change his mind. He's saying the substance of what he was talking about is fulfilled in Christ. Christ is our rest. Christ is our Sabbath. The reality of these things find their fulfillment in Christ. You know, I'm not under the law. I'm under grace, but what does that mean? It means this. It simply means this. I'm not under the law. I'm under a person, and that person is Christ. Galatians says, I'm under the law of Christ. You say, oh boy, I got some new rules. No, it's not like you have some new rules. It's like those little bracelets people wear. What would Jesus do? I'm under the law of Christ. Does Christ go out and commit adultery? I don't think so. Does he go out and steal? No. Does he covet? No. Does he steal? No. The determining factor is Christ. In my relationship with Christ. Okay, so when I have a conviction before me and the Lord, that's between me and the Lord, and I shouldn't let somebody else try to put a conviction on me that is not my conviction. But on the other hand, Paul says, when you're among the weaker brethren is the brethren that thinks, oh my word, I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't, you know, the weaker brother, well then, if somebody observes the Sabbath and I go into their church, I should observe it with them. You know what? I'm not under the law. I just respect their conviction. Somebody says, we shouldn't eat this. Fine. I'll eat what you eat. Whatever. That's fine. So the stronger should succumb to the weaker. But you know what? There's got to be a day in our life we go to the Scriptures and quit being weak because we heard somebody said this and somebody told us that and somebody told us this and that. All right? If somebody wants to rule your life, run your life, that's fine, as long as it's according to the principles of the Word of God. When it's not according between your relationship between you and God and it's their own opinion, well, that's detrimental. All right? I would call that false guilt. All right? Somebody putting on you guilt that you should not bear. All right. Let's go to Romans chapter 7 for just a moment. Romans chapter 7 and verse 6 says this. Now we are delivered from the law that being dead to that which held us, that we should serve God in a new way of the Spirit or a newness of Spirit and not in the old way or the mechanical old way of the law. There's a new way of serving God. It's a relationship with God who is Spirit, Spirit to Spirit. It's not mechanically obeying whatever the rules are at the back of the church. Now, I say that in light, and I'm not saying that the rules in the back of the church, some of them are right, some of them are under the law of Christ. But you need to check it out with the Word of God. Is that under the law of Christ? Verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? No, not the law. The law is not sin, God forbid. I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not lust or covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all kinds of lust. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin resurrected, and it slew me. And the commandment, which was ordained to bring me life, it really, the sin used it to bring me death. Okay, when we look at the law, we need to look at it and first of all say that it is spiritual. I'm not under the law. I am under Christ, but we can learn from the law principles of right and wrong. If we keep the guideline that is the law that we're talking about, if it's the Mosaic system, if it's a principle of right and wrong, is it a principle of love for God and a love for our neighbor? Well, then we should walk in it because it's under the law of Christ. But if it's not under that guideline, well, the truth of the matter is that I'm not under the law. All right, look at this. Part of our problem is this. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 7, if you're with me, said, I find a law, I find a principle that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Now, here's the principle. I think that we can talk a little bit about sin consciousness here, because the offering of the sacrifice of Jesus once for all is delivered us from that principle of the continual burden of guilt and condemnation of sin. But one of the problems that we face in Christianity, and why we're so subject to guilt and condemnation, this is why we're so subject to guilt and condemnation all the time, is because even though as a believer I want to do good, I've got a new nature, I have regeneration, I have the nature of my Father, but still, even at that point when I want to do good, evil is present with me. 1 John says it this way, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. None of us are perfect. None of us have a perfect performance. If you want to look for that which is wrong in someone else, you can find what's wrong in someone else because none of us have a perfect performance. All right? And that goes for all of us. All right? But when we violate a principle of Christ, all right, there is a place of repentance. There is a place we turn for Him. There is a place that we should be asking for forgiveness and all of these kind of things. But verse 23 says this, 22, Romans 7, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another principle in my members warring against my mind, the law of my mind, and bringing me into slavery or captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. You know, people are under false guilt. Now, you may agree or disagree with me, but I believe a lot of people are under false guilt because the law of sin, which is in our members, the principle of sin that is in our members, sometimes feeds us information which creates a temptation. But that at that point, it's a temptation. It's not sin. Hello, listen to me. But a lot of people think that they've entered in sin, into sin. When they've not entered into sin, they've entered into temptation. You know, when something comes to my mind and it's not according to God's word, I have a choice. I'm entering into temptation. I'm not entering into sin. I'm entering into temptation. Well, somebody says, well, what about Matthew chapter 5? Jesus said, if you looked upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. And I saw this beautiful woman walk down the street. And whoa. And so all of a sudden, well, I must have committed adultery. You know what Matthew 5:28 really says? It says that anybody that looks upon a woman looketh, and it's in the present tense. If a man looks upon a woman, present tense, and continues to look upon her with the intention to desire her and lust after her, he has committed adultery with her in his heart. If something grabs your attention that's not God, at that moment, it doesn't mean you've entered into sin. It means you've entered into a place of temptation where you have a choice. Am I going to take this on down the road and I'm going to enter into it, which I would enter into sin? Or am I at that time going to say, you know what, I'm turning away from this, turning away from that? But a lot of people think that the temptation is the sin, so they are totally consumed with false guilt all the time because all through the day, something hits their mind or hits them that's not according to God's word, and they think that they've entered into sin when they've really entered into temptation, but they don't know that. They just think they've entered into sin. So they're worse off, really, than the Old Testament believer because they are continually hammered and remembering, I had this thought or that thought, and I've sinned. Well, you've entered into temptation. What did you do with the thought? Look at Hebrews chapter 10. This is where we were going in our lesson today in Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, but not the very image of the things," or in other words, not the reality of the good things that's to come, it's the shadow. You know, the law portrayed Christ. Did you know that? The law portrayed Christ. Luke 24, Jesus went through the law to his disciples and expounded all things out of the Old Testament law concerning himself, the law and the prophets. The law had a shadow of Jesus in there through the sacrificial system, through him being the one that would crush the serpent's head and all of these things, the Isaiah 53, the man that would take our sin and iniquity upon him, the suffering Messiah and servant of God, all of these. The law had a shadow. How many know that I can't run down there and embrace that shadow that's in front of me right there and saying, oh, I love these leaves. I love that plant. That's the shadow. That's the reality right there. Okay, so the law had a shadow of good things to come. It wasn't the reality. It can never with the sacrifices under the old covenant, which was offered year by year, and here's the point, continually make the comers or make the worshipers perfect without defect, without flaw. Under the Old Testament, you sin, you go give a sacrifice. You sin, you go get another sacrifice. You sin, you go get it. And so you're just bombarded with a sense of guilt. What kind of relationship can you have with God when all your sin is pointed out to you constantly all the time and you got to go get a sacrifice over and over and over? Look at this. It says, which are offered year by year continually, can never make the comers or the worshipers thereunto perfect without defect and a flaw. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. In other words, he's saying if a sacrifice took away sin, then that sacrifice is the supreme sacrifice that would never have to be offered again. Did you know it happened? Because the worshipers then, once purged and cleansed and purified, should have had no more consciousness of sin. You see, consciousness of sin is self-consciousness. Always thinking about you, how you failed. Always thinking about you, what you did. Always thinking about your sin. All right. And I'm saying that when sin crops up in our life and we enter into temptation and we make the wrong choice, we need to repent. We need to go the right way. I am saying that. But I'm saying the Christian life is not a life that I'm sitting around thinking about my sin. The Christian life is not consciousness of sin, of failure, of defeat. Look what I've done, and over and over and over, just running like a broken record all through my life. The sacrifice of Jesus dealt with that so that I wouldn't have to have that. I have a relationship with God now through the sacrifice of Jesus. In other words, sin should not be my focus. God should be my focus. Christ should be my focus. Look at it in verse 3. But in those sacrifices under the Old Testament, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. Where's the thoughts? Where are your thoughts? It's not possible but the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, a body you would prepare me, and burnt offerings and sacrifice you had no pleasure. But I came in the volume of the book that's written me to do the will of God. What was that? The will of God was that he offer himself a sacrifice for our sin to deliver us from the consciousness of sin so we could be God conscious. 1 minute, verse 14, for by that one offering, he perfected us forever, those that are set apart unto God. What did that? The offering. Maybe we should be thinking more about the sacrifice and the offering. That's what communion's supposed to be about. The offering, the sacrifice that was given for the remission of our sins, to make us righteous, to make us right, so I can talk to God and I have a relationship with God. Not this other stuff that's so detrimental to our health, to our physical health, our mental health, our emotional health, and to our spiritual well-being. God bless you and have a good day.